please. We're going to turn over to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. I'm excited about the upcoming 13 weeks of Sunday school. The Through the Bible class is doing the Gospel of John, and I will be preaching the same sections of Scripture that you're going to be studying in Through the Bible. So if you're doing your devotions with the Through the Bible devotional, I'm going to be preaching on it every Sunday for 13 weeks, and I think it'll be interesting. I'm hoping that it'll spur conversations about the Bible, how it applies to you, what you got from your devotions, where did Pastor get that? I didn't see that at all. You know, it's going to happen, and I've been praying about it. I've been reading through the book of John weekly, just having a wonderful time studying it, and I'm finding a lot of remarkable similarities between all the different commentators, almost like one copied the other, who copied the other, who copied. I don't know, but it's remarkable similarities. So in other words, nobody's arguing over who wrote the Gospel of John. Now, how many of you got a chance to travel at all this summer? Anybody go on vacation this summer? Anybody? Hey, did you bring home any souvenirs?
Rocks.
You brought back a bag of rocks from where?
Well, they're like volcanic rocks from
Crater Lake, or?
Well, not Crater Lake, no, the path just north of there, and I can't, suddenly drew a blank.
Huh? So you brought home a bag of rocks. Amen. You're a boy, got boys in your home, I get that. Rocks are never grow old in my house. Miss Lori, you had your hand up. Did you bring home any souvenirs? Refrigerator magnets. Ah, cool. Anybody else brought home something? Brother Mike.
Coffee mug.
That's awesome, brother. That is awesome. Does anybody, Miss Mix?
Well, we got the traditional drink glasses that you get from the
Busch Gardens. And they're only good this summer. So, Miss Waters. I was going to ask, is there somebody who collects Christmas ornaments? Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. Let me check. Okay. You just brought home rocks? Okay, good. Okay. Anybody bring home any unwanted guests? Find bugs or a scorpion? Well, I remember we had some folks in El Paso when they came back from Arizona. They visited Arizona, came back with a scorpion in their suitcase by accident. That's nasty. All right. Anybody else? Yes, Miss Waters.
Our kids brought a scorpion back from Cozumel.
From Cozumel.
Yeah. When they got home, it was
huge.
It was pretty. It was kind of iridescent blue. I haven't seen one like that.
So did you stick it in a bottle of ammonia? And no. Okay, because otherwise I'd be going, ah! Anybody else brought home souvenirs this summer or something cool? Harry Potter mug. Yeah, that was a good one. You know, we're used to that. We do that. We go and we bring home souvenirs from the places we visited. Alvin, turn around, buddy, so I can see you. Hey, Sean. I know you're looking it up in your Bible. Just look at me. All right? Souvenirs are interesting because they remind us of where we visited and what was important about that trip. Do you realize that Jesus Christ brought back to heaven with him souvenirs from this earth? Souvenirs. And in fact, one such set of souvenirs is probably the only man-made thing in heaven. Would you care to give a guess what that is? The scars on his hands and his feet and in his side. The only man-made thing in heaven are the scars, the wounds in Christ's feet and hands and side. Take your Bible, turn to the book of John, chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse number 19. John chapter 20, verse number 19. Follow along with me, please. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask tonight that you would help us and that you would grow us. Father, we don't understand the way you think, nor do we understand the things you value. But Father, we do our best to line ourselves up with you and your thoughts because they're always right and they're always true. Guide us tonight, comfort us tonight, strengthen us tonight. And if there's one among us who's lost, may they be saved in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the scars were a very, very convincing method or message. Because in verse 28 of this chapter, you see the deity of Christ completely is laid out in the fact that Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus did not rebuke him because he is God. But it's an interesting thing. When they saw his hands, it says in verse number 20, and he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad. This was a very convincing message. That it was, for number one, it was a message that it was actually him. This wasn't an incarnation. This wasn't a ghost. This wasn't their mind being messed with. Because the devil does mess with us. He comes to us as an angel of light, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He tries to deceive us. And remember, the world that you see is just that. It's just what you see. There's so much more to it. But Jesus, showing him his hands, his feet, and his side, was convincing. That he convinced them, it's actually me. Now, he said that he would, that he was going to lay down his life. He said that he was going to, but the scars prove that he actually did. In John 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." It was a convincing message to them. It was really him. It was also convincing that he is the one who had died for their sins. He had been claiming this whole time that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here in John 20 and verse 20, "And when he had so said, he showed him his hands and his side." He was the one that was crucified for them. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 8, listen to what the Bible reads in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible reads, "Though thou put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see him not yet all things put under him." And I think I've got, it's verse 18. That was good preaching though. Verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He is the one that has been crucified, and he knows what it's like to suffer. Imagine how the Father felt when Jesus was suffering. The Bible says in Isaiah that he weeps, that God suffered, that God felt it, that like any parent looks down at his child and suffers when they're sick or they're in surgery. I don't know about you, but when whenever my wife would leave town to go on a ladies' trip, we would end up in the emergency room with the boys. Me and the boys would end up in the emergency room. And you know, you're poking them with needles and they're checking it, and I'm hurting. I'm just like, oh man, why did this, you know, I hurt for them. I can only imagine how the Father felt. In Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He is the crucified one. The fact that his hands, his feet, and his side prove that message, that he is the one. He convinced them of it. He also convinced us through those scars that there's hope beyond the grave. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, "We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." In 1 John chapter 3, and verse 2. Listen to what the Bible reads. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Because he died and rose again. It was a convincing message when they saw those scars that there was life beyond the grave. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us if there was no scars, he was no Savior, and there was no salvation and no eternal life. Because he had the power to lay down his life, he had the power to take it back up again. Those scars were convincing. It was also a comforting message. Back in John 20 and verse 20, it says, "And they were glad when they saw the Lord." His scars were proof that he had paid the price in his own blood for us. Romans 5:1 says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Those scars proved he purchased us on Calvary. See, we don't go to heaven because we're a member of a church. We don't go to heaven because we believe in a set of rules and adhere to them. We go to heaven because Christ picked the price of our sin upon himself. He took our sin upon himself and became sin for us. Scars were proof of it, that it was him that had done it. He had purchased our peace. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, listen to what it says in Colossians 1 and verse 20. The Bible reads, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Of all the things that he could have taken to heaven as a souvenir, Christ took the scars in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. And they're still there today. Because the Bible says in the book of the Revelation, "I saw as it were a lamb slain from the foundation of the world." What did John see? John saw the wounds. Otherwise, why would he think the lamb had been slain? This is what he saw when John saw Christ. He purchased our peace. They were comforted in the fact that the blood paid for it, and he fulfilled the law. But he also was a challenging message. Look at verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." You know, his scars proved his ownership of us, that he bought us. His scars also proved in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that it is our reasonable service for him to ask us to take his gospel to the next person we come in contact with. He died for us. He's asking us to die to self. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, it is reasonable for him to ask this. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Have you ever noticed that Jesus doesn't ask you and I to do anything he hadn't already done? That was one of the reasons that convinced me to get baptized. I'd gotten saved in October of 1990, but I didn't get saved until later in November because it took a few weeks for the Lord to convince me and convict me of it. And one of the ways the Lord convinced me of being baptized was the fact that Jesus said, I'd already done it. He had already done it. He wasn't asking me to do something he hadn't already done. So when he says, take up your cross and follow him, he's already done that. He's not asking you and I to do something he hadn't already done. He's not a deity who sits up on high and looks down and orders people around like mindless minions. He says, no, I've walked where you've walked. I've carried my own cross. I did it willingly. I'm asking you to do the same. And you see this also spoken of in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 27. Luke 14 and verse number 27. The Bible reads, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." His scars prove that he has a right to ask this of us. And his scars are proof that it's his mission. See, in Luke 19:10, it said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." He says, but in John 20 and 21, "So send I you." Back in Colossians chapter 1, let me read one final verse for you. Colossians 1 and verse 24. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." It's kind of interesting, when Paul was lost and was called Saul of Tarsus, he inflicted the same wounds upon Christians that were afflicted upon Christ. But later in life, after he'd gotten saved and started preaching, others inflicted those same wounds in him. He was not crucified yet, but he was whipped with a cat of nine tails 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3. He was stoned. He said, I carry about in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 25. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known. This is what God wants. We are to be preaching, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I find it kind of ironic that when Paul finally died, he was scarred up in many of the same ways Christ was. Oh, he didn't have holes in his hands and his feet, but he still carried about the afflictions of Christ. It's right for Christ to ask this, and the scars in his hands prove it. The scars in his feet prove it. It comforted them to see him. It convinced them it was him, but it also challenged them to follow through on his commands. And I believe the scars are still there for us. We'll know him. That old, you guys know that old hymn, I'll know him by the nail prints. Know him. We'll know him when we see him, just as John did. I don't find it surprising that we probably will also bear about in our body the marks, whether it's internally on our hearts or whether it's externally on our flesh. We probably won't have nail prints in our hands, but it's right for him to ask this. It's reasonable for him to ask this of us. And quite honestly, living in America, it's not really that challenging, other than our own pride, to invite somebody to hear the gospel. He had to go. He actually died, was buried, rose again, and showed himself, and that convinced them. What's it going to take for us to be convinced? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. I'm thankful to be here with my friends and my church family. I ask, Father, tonight as we continue to fellowship and then as we leave, let us remember that these things that Christ brought back with him, these souvenirs that we'll see when we get there, let them now be a reminder that he really is our God. He really is the one who bought our peace. He really is the one who commands us to take his message of forgiveness and eternal life to those who don't know him. And Father, we ask you'd stir within us a burden for people, just as it burdened you to send your son so that people would know. Bless us tonight. Bless our fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. You don't have to run off.